Well, thank you very much, Dan and Claudia, and please keep your Bibles open there at Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series looking at Romans 12 to 16, and they're chapters that are all about the Christian life, what it means to live in response to a God who shows us amazing love. And we've seen so far how we are to relate to God. Verses 1 to 2, we're to remember his mercy and offer ourselves as sacrifices to him. We then thought about how we relate to ourselves, how we're to think about ourselves in verses 3 to 8. And Paul said, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That is very often going to be our problem. And now in verses 9 to 21, we think about how we relate to others. Others within the church family, and also others outside the church family, and especially those who might be our enemies. And the heading for all of this, 9 to 21, comes at the beginning of verse 9, where Paul says, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. We are to show love to one another, and we are to show love to our enemies. That is a very easy thing to say. It's a very easy thing to agree with. You're not going to get letters of complaint if you say things like that. But as we go through, Paul shows us what that love will look like and what it will involve. It is practical. It is challenging. Actually, it is wonderful and it's inspiring. So let's pray for God's help as we look at this together. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and pray. Our Father, we pray, as we have sung, that you would speak to us, that we would have ready minds and hearts to think differently, and that we would be longing to live in obedience to all that you show us. Father, we thank you that as we seek to live in your ways, we do so knowing that you have first loved us in Christ. And we pray that we might live our lives in response to the love that you have shown. In Jesus' name, amen. So firstly, 9 to 16, we're to love one another as members of the same Christian family. And Paul, in these verses, you may have sort of gathered from the reading, seems to be taking lots of little sort of pot shots and saying lots of different things. But Paul is really showing us what love looks like. He shows us love's sincerity. Verse 9, love must be sincere. It's got to be genuine. It's not something you can get away with faking. You know, it should be smiling on the outside, but inside actually have no feelings of love for the other person. Love is sincere must mean that it has no hidden agenda. You're not just loving others for the sake of what you think you might be able to get back from them. If someone turns up at church and you find out they've got a beautiful swimming pool and a private jet, and you immediately start loving them immensely. No, it's got to be genuine. It's got to be sincere. And notice what's involved. Paul continues by saying, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. In other words, genuine love holds one another accountable for how we live. It is part of our loving duty to one another to hold one another to account. If we genuinely love one another, we will not affirm disobedience in one another. We won't say, love can't say, well, you know, as long as it makes you happy, that's good enough for me. No, in our love for others, we are to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. So love has to be sincere. It has to be genuine. And some of us might be conscious and sort of thinking, well, some of us might be conscious, that would be a good thing just to start with. But some of us might be conscious that this does not necessarily characterise how we feel towards one another. It's not quite where we're at. In which case, can I encourage you to pray? Because God wants you to have sincere love for your Christian brothers and sisters. And so pray for it. Pray for it. It matters. So we see love's sincerity. We also see love's devotion. Paul says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Verse 10 is full of family language. If God is your father, then his children are your family. We are to think of each other as brothers and sisters. And the nature of our biological family is that we didn't choose them. There may be people that we're related to that we wouldn't have chosen as friends. And yet being in a family actually binds us together. It connects us, it gives us a bond. And it's the same with the church family. There are people here that you would not have chosen as friends. And yet through our Heavenly Father, we are now related to one another. As we come to him, we are united to one another. And so you can't pick and choose who in the church family you're going to love or care for. So love's devotion. Thirdly, love's generosity. Paul says in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Paul assumes two things about St. Mary's. He assumes that in our church family there will be needs. And he assumes that in our church family there will be the resources to meet those needs. And all of us have the responsibility to look out for what those needs might be and to think about what we could do to help. And it's wonderful seeing lots of examples of that within the church family, actually. But Paul says it's something all of us have to think about. And as we were thinking about last week, it's not going to happen if we don't make the effort to get to know each other. Love has to be generous. We have to share our needs with others. We see a powerful example of this in Acts chapter 4, which I think is going to come up on the screen. It's not going to come up on the screen. So if you could just turn back, please, to Acts chapter 4 and page 1096. We get an illustration of the kind of thing Paul is talking about. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it's a snapshot of the early church in Jerusalem. We're told in verse 32 that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. That's an amazing attitude. They had possessions, but they didn't claim their possessions. And I take it that's to be the same for us. What we have, we're not to think of as ours. I'm not to think of what I have as mine, but to think of it as what God has given me to serve you. And we see the result of that kind of attitude in verse 34. We're told there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. It's amazing to think, a church family where nobody was needy. People were selling things. Even homes and land, they were releasing all their capital for the sake of others in the fellowship. And Paul says we are to do the same thing. We are to share with the needy. And he also says in our generosity, we are to practice hospitality. And notice that is a command. Paul doesn't say, well, it would be quite nice just every once in a while if you could do a bit of hospitality. No, it's a command, and I have to say, I think it's something we need to work on here at St. Mary's. I think that generally we're good at our welcome. A couple of people have said to me recently who've joined the church how welcoming they found it. If that's the case, that's great, and we've got to keep at it. But I think we are less good at hospitality. And yet Paul says, if we are a Christian, then opening our homes is actually an obligation. And I think for many of us, our Britishness does not help us. As Brits, we tend to think that our home is about privacy. We tend to think an Englishman's house is his castle, and we may as well imagine it with a moat all the way around it and a nice drawbridge that comes up. We think of our home as our private domain. Well, that may be a very British way to think, but Paul says it's not a Christian way to think. Your home is not your private hidey hole. It is a resource that God has given you to help and bless others. And so if you're a member of St. Mary's and you're not in the habit of having others from the church family into your home, you should be. Paul says, as long as we guard our privacy, actually we're not being loving. Becoming Christians means not just that we let Jesus into our heart, it means that we let strangers into our home. So home is not about privacy. And the other thing we need to tell ourselves if we're British is that hospitality is not about impressing people. It's easy to think that if we have people round, we've got to put on a good show. The house has got to look immaculate. And the food has got to be something special. But that is not what biblical hospitality is about. We open our homes because we're to be about sharing our lives with others. Not about being artificial and trying to sort of put on a front. But actually to share who we really are. And so it doesn't matter if what we serve up is beans on toast. There's a couple of times I've gone round to somebody's house and they've served up a ready meal. And I've got to say, I've actually felt quite flattered when they've done that. Because it's made me think they're not making a fuss. They're treating me like family. They're sharing what they would normally eat with me. No, love is generous. We've got to practice hospitality. And our home is not about privacy. And hospitality is not about impressing. So if you're not the world's greatest cook, and you live in a house that isn't the world's tidiest house, then take heart. All of us are to open our homes to one another. And then finally, as we love one another, we have to be recognising love's solidarity. We saw last week that if we are Christians, we have been joined into a church family. We've been put into a body. And we are part of the same body as one another. And Paul shows us an implication of this in verse 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. What affects one of us is to affect all of us. If one of us is hurting, all of us should feel it. And if one of us is rejoicing, then all of us should feel it. And so when one of us is rejoicing, for whatever reason, they may have had a wonderful answer to prayer, or some good fortune has come their way, or they may have sort of met someone and are celebrating that fact, we're not to resent it. We're not to be jealous, but to rejoice with them. And similarly, when someone's going through the mill, maybe they've had an awful diagnosis from the doctor, or they've lost someone close to them, we're not to think, well, thank goodness that wasn't me. No, we're to grieve with them. We are members together of one body, Paul tells us in verse 5. And each member belongs to all the others. It means we have a stake in one another. We are interdependent. What affects one of us affects all of us. And our love for one another will reflect that. So Paul says we are to love one another. And not just a kind of vague, sentimental kind of love you get in a sort of Hallmark card in Clinton's, but this kind of love that is sincere, love that is devoted, love that is generous, and love that stands alongside. And then secondly, Paul says we're not just to love those within the church family, we're to love those outside, and particularly Paul is thinking of our enemies. We have to love our enemies, verses 17 to 21. And it might be for some of us, we don't sort of naturally think of ourselves as having enemies. And maybe the odd sort of person who doesn't like us very much, maybe someone whose nose we've put out of joint at some point. But for others of us, there might well be someone we clearly have in mind as an enemy. There may be somebody out there who is hostile to us. It might be someone at work or school who sees us as a bit of a threat or a rival. It might be an ex. It might be someone that we've wronged. Well, certainly for the Christians Paul was writing to, this was very much a live issue. He's told us in verse 14 to bless those who persecute. And they were living in a time of mounting opposition to Christianity. And there would have been many Christians that Paul was writing to who would have been treated appallingly by others. And Paul says we are to love our enemies. We are to love those who wrong us. And he says that means two things. It means not looking for revenge. If you have been wronged, if you've been hurt by somebody else, you are not to try to get even. And Paul tells us this in a number of ways. In verse 14 he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Verse 17 he says, don't repay evil for evil. And verse 19, do not take revenge. And Paul has to keep hammering that home because it is so often our reflex. If someone wrongs us, we want to retaliate. And yet Paul says we are forbidden from doing so. If somebody snubs you, you are not to snub them back. If someone absolutely destroys you behind your back, you are not to do the same behind theirs. If your neighbour is playing loud music really late, you are not, first thing in the morning, to play yours really early. Paul says that when we do take revenge on others, verse 21, we are being overcome by evil. In other words, we are letting evil determine how we live. We're keeping evil in circulation for as long as we retaliate. So Paul says you are not to go down the path of revenge. And the reason he gives is there in verse 19. Paul says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We are not to take revenge because it is God's job, not ours, to punish sin. Paul has already shown us in the book of Romans that there is a day when God will punish all wrongdoing, a judgment day to come. And he's about to show us in Romans chapter 13 that that's also the role of the state in the present, secular authorities, to punish evil. Now, if we try to take revenge ourselves, we're trying to do God's job for him. And if you know Romans at all well, you'll know we're not good at doing that. So Paul says, not revenge, but instead, we are to serve our enemies, to serve those who wrong us. When Paul tells us to love our enemies, it's not enough that we don't take revenge. It's not just that we don't do the wrong thing. Paul says we've got to do the right thing. So again, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Verse 17, be careful to do what is right. Verse 18, live at peace with everyone. And then in verse 20, he shows us something of what this looks like. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul says we are to actually look for ways to serve our enemies. That's not a good, it's not enough to sort of think, well, as long as I don't beat them up, I'm loving them. No, Paul says we're to serve them. And he says, as we do this, we heap burning coals on their heads. Which sounds like a bad thing. And it sort of sounds like, you know, that's the way to get back at them. Be nice to them. And then you're kind of piling condemnation on them if they still continue to do you wrong. Now, I think Paul is meaning by the burning coals thing that actually you're not adding judgment. You're provoking remorse. You're showing them kindness, actually, that is undeserved. And the goal of that isn't that, you know, God can stick it to them on Judgment Day, but that actually they come to realise their own shame and come to conviction of sin. So Paul says we're to love our enemies. That means not revenge, but service. That is to be the character of the Christian who is wronged. And the reason is because that was the character of Christ when he was wronged. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that when they hurled insults at him, Jesus did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did this very thing. He didn't take revenge, but left that to him who judges justly. We're to love our enemies, not revenge, but service. And actually, the news that we've seen last week going on in the parts of the Muslim world just shows us why this is so important. If you've not been sort of keeping up with things, there's been a film made in the States that ridicules Islam, and particularly the Prophet Muhammad. And in response, there have been a large number of Muslims attacking American embassies and American and Western people in a number of different countries. And certainly not all Muslims approve of that violence. But it does reflect a key difference between Islam and Christianity, between Muhammad and Jesus, and between being a follower of each of them. One Christian writer has said this: the work of Muhammad is based on being honoured, and the work of Christ is based on being insulted. This produces two very different reactions to mockery. We know as Christians that it is actually through the mockery and rejection of Jesus that we have come to be saved. The writer continues, for Christ, enduring the mockery of the cross was the essence of his mission. And for us, enduring suffering patiently for his glory is the essence of obedience. We follow one who did love his enemies and who didn't take revenge. And if we truly follow him, that will be the character that we exhibit to those around us. And it means that our priority as Christians is not that we are vindicated, but that our enemies are blessed. Not that we feel avenged, but that they might be saved. Paul says love must be sincere. Love for one another and love for our enemies. Let's pray for God's help. Our Father, we pray that in our lives love would be sincere. And as we see what that entails from these scriptures, we can but praise you for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his sincere, devoted, generous love to us as he stood alongside us and even stood instead of us. We thank you that while we were your enemies, you loved us. And we thank you that as the Lord Jesus himself was insulted and mocked and hurt, that he did not retaliate. Father, please help us so to see that the beauty of that character in Jesus that we long to emulate it in our own lives. That when we see our own dear Christ being mocked in the world around us, we would not respond with revenge or violence, but with love, even with service. Father, please help us to look for opportunities to love one another and to look for opportunities to be of service to those who would do us harm. And we pray that by doing so, we might be showing them something of the love of Christ which has infected us. And we pray this so that Jesus himself might receive praise and glory. Amen.